Savior Jesus Christ, so good to see you in the house of the Lord. And for those who have not been with us for some time, we are very happy to see you back in the house of the Lord. May you continue to come and worship with us whenever you can. And thank God winter is over. Now we are really into spring. But let us remember that as the seasons pass, it means that months have passed. And we are now actually entering into what? Nearly the last quarter of the year, let us not forget. And the question that we need to always ask ourselves is, what have we done for the Lord? What have we done for the Lord? And then at the beginning of the year, did you make any promise to serve the Lord? I dare say that many of us did make that promise or did make our promises to serve the Lord. And then now we have to ask ourselves, how well have we been fulfilling those promises? We made our resolutions to serve Him. Now, what has happened to all the resolutions that we have made? Are we doing well in our service unto the Lord? Now, these are important questions that we need to answer. Now, today you'll be answering the questions to yourself, but one day, my dear friends, we all have to stand before the one true living God, and we have to give an account of what we have done for Him while we have life on this earth. The subject this morning is people divide because of Jesus. John chapter 7, verses 37 and to 52. Now, our mental makeup is such that when we see, we hear, we smell, or we taste, or we feel things, we have a perception of those things. And I dare say that our perception of those things will be quite different from the perception other people may have of those things. Our conviction could be quite different. Our taste can be quite different. So we have this saying, one man's meat is another's poison. Now sometimes the differences can be so sharp that we take sides. And what is the result? The result is, of course, there is a division because we take sides. Now you take, for example, this issue of whether or not Australia should allow refugees to land on the shores of Australia. Now those who are very pro-human rights will say, yes, we must let them come in to Australia. We must allow them to land. If we don't allow them to land, then we are not being observant of human rights. We are being very, very inhumane. Now that's one category of people. Now the other group of people will say, no, we mustn't allow them to come in. If we did allow them to come in, then we are importing religious or political militants, extremists, terrorists, and so forth. We mustn't allow them to come in. So you see, right away you have two distinct groups of people, which means, of course, there's a division among people in Australia. Straight away, two groups of people. Now, about many things in life, we can afford to differ, we can afford to have divisions. But in regards to God's word and in regards to fundamental truths such as who God is, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary, that He rose up from the dead on the third day, and that He is coming again someday soon. My dear friends, on such basic fundamental truths, we cannot differ. There cannot be any division. There can only be one side, and that side is the side of belief. Now, if you choose to be on the other side, the side of unbelief, you are in serious trouble. You know why you are in serious trouble if you choose to be on the other side? You are in serious trouble because you are not on God's side. God is in fact your enemy. You are on the side of the enemy. And if you do not repent and you continue to choose to be on the other side and refuse to come over to the side of the one true living God, you continue to be separated from Him. And one day when you pass away from this earth, you will continue to be separated from Him and you will be condemned for all eternity. You are going to end up in the lake of fire where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. How sad that will be if you are in the wrong camp. Now, in the passage that we just read, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ being in the city of Jerusalem. Now he was there for the purpose of commemorating the feast. Which feast was that? Starts with T. The Feast of Tabernacles, all right, we mustn't forget. And how many major feasts do the Jews celebrate per year? Three, all right. Number one, the Feast of the Passover. Then about 50 days later, they will celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And very, very much later in the Jewish calendar year, they will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was the feast that the Lord Jesus Christ was participating in. And so he was in the city of Jerusalem. And we read in John chapter 7, verses 40 to 43. Please turn with me to John 7, 40 to 43, and keep your finger at John chapter 7. John 7, 40 to 43. Please turn to these three verses. I read them for you. Verse 40. John 7, verse 40. Many of the people, meaning the Jews, because they were in the city of Jerusalem, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Verse 43. So there was a division. Can you see? There was a division among the people because of him. Now, naturally, there is a division between believers and unbelievers. But we know that in any group, you have divisions, and then in this group, you will have subdivisions. And that precisely was the case with the group of unbelievers. Among the unbelievers, there are other divisions, there are subdivisions. And this is what we want to talk about this morning, first of all. Let us look at the division, first of all, among the unbelievers. Then later on, I will come back to this point of the divide between believers and unbelievers. Now, first of all, among unbelievers, there are those who do not believe Jesus 100%. Then there are those who believe in him partially. Then there are those who seem to believe in him 100%, but actually they don't, because they only believe him in the head and not in the heart. Their belief is very, very much intellectual. Now let's consider those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ 100%. Now those who do not believe in him 100% rather. In the crowd that heard the Lord Jesus Christ, there were certainly those who took this position. And I refer to the religious people, the Jewish religious people. They condemned the Lord Jesus Christ and accused him of blasphemy. I'd like us to look at John chapter 7 and look at 11 and 12. 7, 11 and 12. I read these verses for you. 11 and 12. Then the Jews sought him at the feast of Tabernacles, and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man." Others say what? "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." He was a deceiver, a liar. Now, this primarily would be, as I said earlier on, the religious people of the day. When the Lord Jesus Christ performed his miracles and cast out demons, what did they say how he did his miracles? They said that he performed his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Then there were those who said, in John chapter 7, verse 20, the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil, who goest about to kill thee?" Now, these were also people who did not believe in Jesus 100%. They said, "This man is filled with the devil," because Jesus Christ said there were people who were going to kill him. And these people said, "You have a devil. Who says that people are going to kill you? How do you know people are going to kill you? You have a devil." Now, what they meant was that not that Jesus was possessed by demons, but that Jesus was out of his mind. Yes, you have a devil. You are out of your mind. You are mad. That was what they were saying. Now, did you realize, friends, that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you can actually take one of two positions. Number one is that Jesus was a liar, a deceiver. That's number one position. The other position that you could take is Jesus was a madman. So only one of two positions that you can take. So if you take the earlier position, then you will say, what the Lord Jesus Christ claimed about himself, or what Jesus claims about himself or claimed about himself cannot be true, because he's a liar. Or you may say, what Jesus claimed about himself cannot be true because he was a madman. He was deluded. He was deceiving himself. Yes. So you can only take one of two positions. But friends, let us look at this man again who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. No one could find any fault in him. His accusers who brought him before Pontius Pilate tried to bring false witnesses, had to bring false witnesses against him because they could not find a single true witness against him when they charged him with trying to raise up a rebellion against Caesar, when they charged him with breaking the laws of Rome. They could not find a single true witness. So they had to bring false witnesses against him. Then Pilate, upon examining him, had this to say about him: I found no fault in him. He's telling the truth. I found no fault in him. And every action that he took was good, absolutely good. He healed the sick, he healed the lame, healed the blind, healed the deaf, healed the dumb, and there were occasions when he raised people from the dead. And his Sermon on the Mount is the sermon of the true religion. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And you can, the eight Beatitudes that he uttered on the mount on which he preached his Sermon on the Mount. Yes, what he said was absolutely true. And then before Pontius Pilate, he showed the greatest kind of meekness ever shown by anybody, the greatest kind of meekness ever shown by anybody. He showed the greatest meekness before Pontius Pilate, before his tormentors, before those who were bent on killing him. My dear friends, in Pilate's judgment hall, who was in control? We said this before. It was not Pilate. He was, of course, the power of the day, or at least in that region. But he was not in control. The person in control was this meek Savior of ours, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, he was accused of, as we said, raising a rebellion against Caesar. Now, if a man found guilty of that, you know what would happen to him? He will, of course, be executed, and it will be death by crucifixion. Now, any man accused of that kind of crime and who was innocent would surely protest like crazy. He would protest very vehemently, violently, and very madly also. But look at this man, Jesus. He stood before Pontius Pilate, very, very meek, absolutely in control of his mind, absolutely in control of the situation. So, my dear friends, was he a liar? No. Was he a madman? No, my dear friends. If he was not a liar, not a madman, then he must be telling the truth, speaking the truth. His claims about himself that he is the Son of God, the one true living God himself, must be absolutely and absolutely true. Then there were those who said that he was the prophet which Moses prophesied God would send someday. And of course, they were referring to the Messiah that the Jews were looking forward to. And there were those who said he was the Christ. But then there were others who said that they were only prepared. There were others who were only prepared to accept some of the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were not prepared to accept that he was the Messiah. In other words, their belief in him was only partial, not full. And so we read in verses 40 to 42, John 7, 40 to 42. We are talking about those who partially believe in him, 40 to 42. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, "This is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" They knew that he came from Galilee. Yes, these people knew that they came from Galilee, but they stopped there. They didn't want to go any further. Now, they didn't even bother to check. Now, if they took the trouble to check, they would have surely discovered that Jesus was born in where? In the city of Bethlehem, in accordance to biblical prophecy, in accordance to the prophecy made by the prophet Micah, who lived something like 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Yes, they would have known this truth of concerning this, that Jesus was born in the city of Bethlehem in accordance with this prophecy, which says, "Bethlehem, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Yes, they surely would have known that Jesus came in fulfillment of that wonderful prophecy, that he indeed came from Bethlehem, the city of David. Yes, and that he was only brought up in the in Galilee. Friends, I trust you are seeking to know the truth sincerely. Week after week you come to this church. Yes, I do not know your hearts. But I trust, my dear friends, that you are seeking the Lord sincerely, seeking the truth sincerely. And if you are indeed seeking the truth sincerely, and if you have any question, don't just stop there like the half-believing Jews. They didn't even bother, as we said, to look further, investigate further where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, if they did that, they would surely have known that Jesus, as we said, came from the city of Bethlehem, and that he did not just come from Galilee where he was raised up. Now, there could be some in our midst who are in the same position as those half-believing Jews in those days. You believe some things about Jesus Christ, but you do not believe the rest of his claims. The reason could be, well, you didn't care to know more about him. You didn't care to investigate further about him. And you just leave it at that. You say, what I've already known, I've already known. I don't need to investigate further. To you, Christ is like any other religious leaders, like maybe like Gandhi, like Confucius, or like Lao Tzu, or like Buddha, one of these religious leaders. But then you just stop there. My dear friends, don't just stop there. Don't make the same mistake as the half-believing Jews did. They stopped short of believing him to be their Messiah because they didn't care to find out more about him. I would like to challenge you this morning. If you are in this position, I do not know your heart, as I said. You might be in this position, but you live as if you are a believer. I really don't know. But if you are in this position, friends, don't stop there. I urge you, search the scripture for the truth concerning him. And if you are very, very sincere in your search, as you read Holy Scriptures, God will surely reveal to you this wonderful truth that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he is indeed the one true living God. Now, many of the cults, in fact, take the position of believing in a Jesus that is not consistent with the claims that Jesus made of himself. They believe only a portion of what he claims of himself. In other words, they believe in Jesus partially, not fully. And you would invariably find that most cults do not believe that Jesus is God. And if they do believe that Jesus is God, they do not believe that Jesus is the one true living God, equal in power and glory as the Heavenly Father. They think that he's a smaller God. And many of the cults would believe that Jesus was nothing but a created being, a sub-God, not the one true living God. And then when they open up the scriptures, some of the cults use the Bible, and when they open up the scriptures, they will go to verses that seem to indicate that Jesus was nothing but a man. Yes, but so, my dear friends, be very, very careful about the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses that come knocking at your doors. When they flip open the Bible, they seem to know a lot about the Bible. And they will make references to verses that seem to indicate that Jesus was only a man. But friends, that's not correct. Half-truth. Just half-truth, yes. And not maybe not even half-truth. What the Jesus that they believe in is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's surely not the Jesus that true believers believe in. Now, among unbelievers or non-believers, there are those who seem to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ 100%. Look at verses 40 and 41. They seem to believe in Jesus 100%. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, "Of a truth, this is the prophet," others said, "This is the Christ." Perhaps, my dear friends, among them, they could be those who fall into this category, the category of people who believe in Jesus Christ only in the head, but not in the heart. They seem to believe in him 100%, but actually what they are doing is they are giving mental assent to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. They register the truth in the heads only, but not in the heart. Friends, there is a danger that we might fall into this category. Yes, really a real danger that we might fall into this category. We think that we believe in him, but we are just giving mental assent to the claims made by him. We have really not given our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't manifest any kind of repentance at all. And so we think, we act, we talk, behave exactly the same way as we did before. Although today we profess to be believers, we are as self-centered as before. We use the same kind of profanities that we used before. And we are as unforgiving as before, as proud as before, and we lie and we cheat as we did before. Except now we are more careful. You know why? Because we are supposed to be churchgoers, so we are more careful. Yes. And in church, well, we look like everybody else. We are very, very good at covering up ourselves. And so we pray, we sing hymns, and we even give an offering. But friends, the Lord knows our hearts. Yes, whether we are true believers or not. Because he looks not only on the outside, but he looks on the inside, whether we are true believers or not. Sometimes I look at the congregation, or sometimes I'm asked this question: do you think all the members of your church are believers in Jesus Christ? Now, what do I have to say? Do I really know? I don't know. Yes, all look very good on Sunday. You come to church, you appear to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, the Lord knows your heart. Whether you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not, whether you are just giving him mental assent, yes, you say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, he's the Christ, he's God, and so on and so forth. Everything is right. What you say about him is right. But it's only right in the mind, but not right in the heart. Be careful, my dear friends, because the Lord may say this to you as he will say to the religious people who perform great and mighty works of miracles in the name of Jesus on the day of judgment. He will say this to you: "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That is what he's going to say to you if you know him only in the heart, in the head. You register the truth only in the head, but not in the heart. You believe him only in the head, but not in the heart. Knowing his word mentally is not enough. Yes, the Lord says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." So if you profess to be a believer, then you must manifest the truth that you are a believer by the fruits that you produce. Where are your fruits of repentance? Where are your fruits of righteousness? The Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, "Wherefore by the fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Did you hear that? Not everyone that saith to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the heavenly Father. So the most pertinent question that we must ask of ourselves is, are we really doing the will of the heavenly Father? Are we acting in obedience to the laws of God? In other words, are we acting, behaving in accordance to the word of God? Are we obeying his commandments? Now, these are vital questions that we must answer, friends. If we are true believers, we must be doing his will. Are we or are we not doing his will? Now that we have talked about the divisions concerning the three kinds of believers, those who do not believe in him 100%, those who believe in him partially, and those who seem to believe in him 100%, but who merely gave a mental assent to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us now move on to my second point, and that is the division between believers and unbelievers. We are now talking about division between unbelievers and believers. Now, there are just two sides of people in this world. Two sides. The side of believers and the side of non-believers. Now, how do believers differ from non-believers? First, they differ from believers, or believers differ from unbelievers in their perception of Jesus Christ. How they perceive Jesus. One day, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were confronted by this question posed by the Lord to them. The Lord asked them, "Who do you think I am? Who do you think I am?" And I'd like us to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and look at verses 13 to 17. Matthew 16, 13 to 17. Matthew 16, 13 to 17. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Verse 15. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was how Peter perceived the Lord. And verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for Christ and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The one true living God, God the Father, had revealed this truth to Simon Peter, that Jesus was the Christ, or is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, my dear friends, that is how true believers must perceive the Lord Jesus Christ. We must perceive him as the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the one true living God himself who died for us on the cross of Calvary. And friends, we must manifest our perception. We have a perception, but we must manifest our perception by our confession of him, just as Peter did. Peter not only perceived Christ that way, but he made that confession. And it is very, very important that we confess Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very, very clear that it is very, very important that we confess Christ. We don't only perceive who he truly is, but we must confess him. And he says it very, very clearly. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." My friends, this warning is serious. We must confess him. We don't only perceive who he really is, but we must also confess him. Now, Peter, of course, denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. But friends, this disciple of the Lord repented right away, immediately, and the Lord restored him to his position of being an apostle. And Peter served the Lord sacrificially, boldly, fearlessly, no longer a coward, and he died the death of a martyr. He confessed the Lord boldly. Now, what is our perception of Christ? What is our perception of him? Is he Christ, the Son of the living God to you? Is he the one true living God to you? Is he the one who died for you on the cross of Calvary? Is he the one who rose up from the dead for you? Is he the one who is going to come back for you someday? Is that how you perceive the Lord Jesus Christ? My dear friends, if that is how you perceive Christ, you must have a confession that matches your perception of him. Those two must go together. You cannot say you perceive him that way and you don't confess him. You must necessarily confess him that way. And now I want to say to those who are still not baptized yet, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, so you profess. You say, I know him. Yes, I know who he is. This is how I perceive him. Now, my dear friends, I ask you, why are you not baptized yet? If you say that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's needful that you confess him that way, because that is his ordained way for us to confess him. So why aren't you confessing him? And we must necessarily confess him, not only through holy baptism, which is vitally important. We must not only confess him by our words, but we must also confess him by our deeds, by our action, by our behavior, by our life. A missionary went to China to work and asked a local Chinese to help him translate the Bible into Chinese, or some portions of the Bible into Chinese. So this man came, lived with this missionary, and willingly did the translation. Then one day the missionary asked this Chinese man to come and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, because he was not a believer yet. And this Chinese man said, no, I don't believe in your Jesus Christ. Your Jesus Christ is not true. But the missionary was very insistent, but Jesus is true. But this Chinese man said, no, he's not true. Now, if he is true, you cannot be treating your wife that way. You cannot be quarreling with your wife that way. Now, there was another missionary. This missionary went to India. And then he asked this Indian man to teach him the dialect, the Indian dialect of that region, because he wanted to minister in the Indian dialect. And then this Indian man said, no, I'm so sorry, mister. I cannot come and teach you that language. But why don't you come and teach me that language? I'll pay you all right. He says, no man can come and live with you and not become a Christian. Yes, that was how powerful his witness was. That was how great his confession was. His confession matched his perception of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the extent that, yes, his influence was so great that people coming into contact with him are liable or are very inclined to come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, my dear friends, is your confession of Jesus Christ as true as your perception of him? Remember, our confession must not only be by our words, but our confession must be by our action, by our behavior, by our character. Now, the next difference between a believer and a non-believer is that a believer trusts not in himself, but trusts in the one true living God, particularly for his salvation. The non-believer trusts himself, as far as salvation is concerned, whether partly or fully, he trusts in himself, as far as for his salvation is concerned. Now, if he's an atheist, he trusts in his belief that there is no God. The opinions of Christians really don't matter to him. You show him God's word, and if he's very polite, he'll say, yeah, I know, this is a good book. It contains lots of English literature. Yes, wonderful literature. God's word, no. He'll say no. And if you, the person you accost is an intellectual or so-called intellectual, he says this book is not reliable. Yes, it has got lots of loopholes and it contains lots of Jewish fairy tales. And he laughs at the idea of miracles performed by the one true living God, such as the miracle performed by God in causing or imparting the Red Sea and causing the Red Sea to be dried up for the children of Israel to cross over dry land. And he laughs at the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says Christians rely on the Bible because they don't have strength in themselves to rely on. Now, and if he's a believer of some religions, but not in Christ, yeah, he will say this to you. Yes, he will say, I must contribute to my salvation. Yes, he has to rely on himself. He says that he has to rely on himself for salvation. And that precisely was the position taken by the scribes and Pharisees during the time the Lord was on this earth. To them, salvation could not be by faith. And they forgot that Abraham, their great ancestor, believed in God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. They believed that salvation could be obtained by observing the laws of Moses and by observing the traditions that were invented by their Jewish leaders. And they were very, very proud, and they thought that they could earn their salvation by the keeping of the laws. And then they were not like corrupt sinners like the publicans in those days. And therefore, because they thought that they were so good, they thought that God owed them places in heaven. But friends, today people ask the same question. How can a person be saved by simply trusting in Jesus? That is impossibly simple. I must do something. You see, my dear friends, that is the difference between Christianity and false Christianity. Christianity says, true Christianity says, salvation is by grace through faith and faith alone and nothing else. False Christianity says salvation is by grace through faith, but not faith alone. It is faith plus something else. It's always faith plus works, faith plus baptism, faith plus doing penance, faith by doing confessionals before the priest, and so forth. Yes, false Christianity is always, or true Christianity is always by grace through faith alone. If you so much think that you have contributed something like, let's say, 0.00001% to your salvation, you think you are safe or you are lost? My dear friends, even if you think that you have contributed a very, very minute amount to your salvation, you are lost, because we don't contribute anything to our salvation. Our salvation was accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think that you contribute anything to your salvation, you do not belong to the camp of believers. You belong to the camp of unbelievers. Now, another difference a believer has from a non-believer is that the non-believer, or the true believer places his hope not in this world, but he places his hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. To him, this world is not his home. He thinks of himself as a pilgrim, as a stranger going through this earth. He is just passing through. Like Abraham, his spiritual father, his hope is above and not on this earth. Yes, like Abraham, all of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be looking for that heavenly city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And surely, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are true believers, my dear friends, we will be looking for that blessed hope, the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will all be looking forward to the day when we will see him face to face and be transformed and be like him. Like Paul, we will say that our citizenship is not in this world, but our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also will look for the glorious Savior, who shall change our vile body and transform it into the glorious body, into glorious bodies like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what's the problem with many of us who profess to be believers? The real problem, my dear friends, is that there is really no difference between us and people in the world. Yes, we are supposed to set our affections on things above, but friends, we are setting our affections on things in this world, in as much as non-believers set their affections on things in this world. No difference. A man and his wife were invited by the sister of this man to go to her farm to have a meal of turkey. So this man and this woman went to the sister's house to have that meal of turkey. The meal was very, very beautifully prepared, and the turkey was served. But when they carved the turkey and they put the turkey into pieces of turkey into the mouth, the turkey was simply not edible. It tasted like rotten shrimps. The turkey tasted like rotten shrimps. How come? How could the turkey taste like rotten shrimps? Well, it happened this way. This sister of this man, a few weeks earlier, had gone to the market to buy from the fishmonger some remnants of shrimps, quite a huge quantity, in fact. And she brought them home, not for the purpose of eating them, but for the purpose of using them as fertilizers for her vegetables. So she cast all these rotten shrimps on her vegetable plot. And you guess what? that turkey came along and ate up the shrimps. And so after a while, turkey meat tasted like shrimps. Yes, my dear friends, no difference between us and people in the world. Turkey meat must be different from shrimps. But friends, the truth of the matter is that we are so consumed by the world. Yes, and we consume the world just like unbelievers are so consumed by the world and they consume the world. No difference between us. And we say that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a difference between turkey meat and shrimps. Don't forget that. There must be a great difference between us believers and unbelievers. Now the next difference is the moral standards of believers compared to those of unbelievers. The unbeliever standard is that of the world. What the world thinks is right, it is right. What the society thinks is right, is right. What the company that the person works in thinks is right, it is right. What the church says it is right, it is right. The company that this person works for might require that person to keep two sets of account, one for the tax man and one for the consumption of the managers of the company to manage the company. The unbeliever will say, yes, I'll gladly do it. I'll do it for my boss, I'll do it for my company so that I'll be handsomely rewarded. But that's the position of the unbeliever. Or his church might tell him that some sins are all right, they are not that sinful. Yes, you can sin those sins, they won't send you to hell. But there are other sins you cannot sin. You sin those sins, you go to hell. The difference is there is such a thing as venial sins and mortal sins. If you sin venial sins, it's all right. If you sin mortal sins, just too bad, you go to hell. But that kind of teaching is false because the word of God says that if you break God's law, it is sin. Whether it's a big sin or small sin, it is sin. If you sin, you go to hell if you do not repent from your sins. Yes, my friends, a believer is different. His moral standards are based on God's commandments. They are not based on the standards of the world. His standards are not based on what society says. His standards are not based on what the church says. His standards are based on the word of God, the commandments of God. That's all, period. Not on any other thing, but on the word of God. What the word of God tells him is wrong, it is wrong. What the word of God tells him is right, it is right. And finally, the difference between the believer and the non-believer is their final destinations. There is some similarity between the believer and unbeliever or non-believer. But up to a point, now it is true, death will come upon them as sure as they were born. It is true they become equal at death. Whether they were rich, whether they were poor, whether they were kings or beggars, my dear friends, they will all end up the same way. Naked we came into this world, and for sure naked we are going to leave this world. But there the similarity ends. For the believer, his being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. He dies and he straightaway goes into the arms of his blessed Savior. And he will be with him forever and ever, enjoying everlasting joy, enjoying everlasting peace, enjoying everlasting bliss. And then, friends, this will be his true state as given to us in the book of Revelation. I read to you Revelation 21, verse 4. Yes. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more crying. What a wonderful, blissful place. No more parting, no more sorrow. But for the unbeliever, his destination is different. When he passes away from this earth, to be absent from this body is to be present in hell, to be present in the lake of fire, where he will be tormented day and night for all eternity. And I'd like us to look at these verses. Look at Revelation 20, 14 and 15. All right, Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And this is where the unbeliever will go. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. I read for you. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Different destination from that of the believer who goes straight into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in hell, in the lake of fire, they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. How sad, my dear friends, how sad. It is true, when the Lord walked on this earth, there were divisions among the people because of him. It's the same today. There are divisions among men and women because of Jesus. The real question is, which side are you on? We know that there is this division, but which side are you on? If you are not for him, you are against him. If you are either a believer or a non-believer. Now, if you are a believer, your perception of the Lord Jesus Christ must be different from that of an unbeliever. To you, he is Christ, the Son of God, the one true living God, God, the very God, the one who died for you on the cross of Calvary, who rose up from the dead for you, who is coming back for you someday. He is that Christ. And you reflect your perception of him by your confession of him, by the way you live, by the way you talk, by the way you act. Yes, and to you, salvation is by grace through faith. You are dependent not on self for salvation, but you depend entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And your moral standards are not based on anything in this world, not even based on anything that is taught by the church, but it is based on the word absolutely. That would be the standard of your morals. Yes, and your hope is not on this earth. You live your life viewing this earth as a transit point. You're just passing through. Your real ultimate destination is that heavenly city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So, my dear friends, where is your final destination? If you are a true believer, you go to the right destination. If you are not a believer, a non-believer, you also go to the right destination. But that destination, my dear friends, is everlasting hell. It is eternal torment in the lake of fire. So I ask you this morning, which camp do you belong to? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will speak to your people today, particularly those who are still outside your kingdom, who partially believe in you but have not made a firm commitment in their hearts to come to trust in you. And there are those who have the right perception of you but have not confessed you as they ought to be confessing you. Lord, we pray that you will be very gracious so that their confession of you might match their perception of you. And Father, we also want to this morning pray that we may all set our affections not on things of this world but things above. Help us to realize that as true believers, we are to see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims, and that this earth that we are living in is just a transit point. And Lord, we pray that we may be very, very thankful to you that our final destination is that heavenly city. And we pray for those who have not made the commitment to trust in you yet. Enable them to realize that their final destination is not that heavenly city. Their final destination is the lake of fire where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Lord, be merciful to such people. And Father, we pray that you will continue to enable us to observe this day, your holy day, for your glory. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.